Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. So listen for the word of God. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture, and in particular the passage that we heard this morning. May your Spirit work within us and amongst us to help us understand what this passage means to us today. Amen. Back when I was younger, much, much younger, there was a radio personality named Paul Harvey. Mr. Harvey did a radio news spot regularly, but what I remember about him was a radio feature he did that he called The Rest of the Story. The premise of this radio feature was that Harvey took a news item or a celebrity and then told you something extra about that news event or about that person, something you were not likely to know, and thereby sort of add a little to your understanding of the story or the person. And he would always finish it with the words, "Now you know," dramatic pause, "the rest of the story." Some of you could join in with that if you wanted, I'm sure. Mr. Harvey and his radio bit came back to me this week as I thought about the scripture that Kim read this morning. As I pondered that story, I couldn't help but think that there was more that needed to be said. The rest of the story, if you will. Our story from Numbers goes back to the early days of the New Testament. The book of Numbers comes after the book of Exodus, so it tells the story of the Israelites after they have escaped slavery in Egypt. Through Moses, God has led the Israelites across the Red Sea and into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And they are headed to the Promised Land, but they take a long time to get there. In fact, they spend a lot of time wandering about the Sinai Peninsula and the wilderness and desert lands that are there. The Israelites get impatient hiking around day after day, month after month, year after year, without seeming to get anywhere. And they don't like the food, and they wanted more water. And like any tired, hungry, thirsty, disgruntled traveler, they started to complain. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. Numbers even quotes their complaint. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness?" God's response to the people's complaints may not be what they had hoped. The Israelites wanted better food and more water, but God does not give them filet mignon or Perrier. No, God answers their complaints by sending poisonous snakes amongst them. Which, when I think about it, sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? Sending snakes is sort of like treating a headache by smashing your toe with a hammer. Your head may not feel any better, but you're so busy feeling the pain in your toe that you don't even remember that you had a headache. So here you have people complaining about the food, and God sends them biting snakes. Soon enough, the people stop complaining about the food and the water and start praying to God to get rid of the snakes. They confess their sins, and God hears their prayers and tells Moses to make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses does just that. He makes a serpent out of bronze and puts it upon a pole so that the people can look at it and be healed of any snake bites. It is a happy ending to the story. And presumably the people decided not to complain about their circumstances in the wilderness quite so much, because I can't believe they stopped entirely. The Israelites carried that bronze serpent with them the rest of their 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And they carried that bronze serpent into the promised land when they finally crossed the Jordan River. And they kept that serpent and set it up in a place of prominence when they finally settled in Israel. And they kept that bronze serpent as a reminder of God's faithfulness to them, even when they were unfaithful. And there you have a very nice story. Straight out of the Old Testament. A story that celebrates God's faithfulness and the people's trust in God. And yes, it is a very good story. But this is where Paul Harvey comes in. Here is where you get to hear the rest of the story. For about 500 years, that statue of bronze stood in the land of Israel. We don't know exactly where that statue stood, but it had a place of prominence. We don't know if that statue still had the power to cure people of snake bites, but it did serve as a reminder that God had provided healing to the people when they needed it. It was held in a place of honor in the land of Israel, and it seems people came from all over to see it and remember their history and to remember God. And that was all well and good. But over the course of 500 years, people change, attitudes change, history gets lost. Over the years, people still came to see the bronze serpent, but they only saw the statue made in bronze. They no longer saw the history behind it. They no longer saw that the God whose power and mercy were honored in the statue. What they saw was a statue that cured snake bites, a statue with magical powers. Over the years, the people began to worship the statue instead of the God behind the statue. The statue became an idol, and as the second commandment states, you shall not worship graven images. You shall not put up any idols. The people have begun to worship a bronze graven image instead of the God who had said to make it. We learn this from a short passage in 2 Kings chapter 18. And in that book, we read about King Hezekiah, who was a reformer king in the history of Israel. And chapter 18 of 2 Kings begins like this. In the third year of King Hoshea, son of Elah of Israel, Hezekiah, son of King Azuz of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, his daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the pillars, and cut down the sacred pole. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah set out to destroy the vestiges of pagan religions that had infiltrated the land of Israel. And so he tears down pillars that had been erected to other gods. He took down altars that had been set up to other gods. He cut down all the objects that had been set up to worship other gods. And as this passage tells us, he even broke to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, which I think took some amount of courage. Moses was the foundation of their faith. He was the one who had led them out of slavery in Egypt. He was the one who had received the Ten Commandments from God. He was the one that spoke with God. He was the one that carried the messages from God. He was special. And anything associated with him was special, including a serpent made of bronze. But this bronze serpent had become an object of idol worship, and Hezekiah knew that it had to be removed. And even though it was originally a symbol to remind people to trust in God, it had become an object of idolatry. The Israelites were worshiping the statue rather than the God who put it up. As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. But I sat there wondering this week, is that really all there is to this story? Maybe part of this story still goes on today, especially the part about how the Israelites took an object meant to remind them about God, and over time, they forgot about the God part. I wonder if this little tale has something to say to us today. And I sat there wondering if we are guilty of the same sin as the Israelites, worshiping an object instead of the God that the object was meant to point to. And what sort of objects do we venerate in a church? Is it an object in the building, a cross perhaps, or a picture of Jesus, or a stained glass window that one finds particularly beautiful? Maybe we deify something that's outside the church building, perhaps a statue in a church garden, or a particular tree, or maybe even the building itself. Maybe our object isn't even an object. Maybe it's a program or a practice. Maybe our adoration is for a certain type of music or for the study group that we are part of. What is it that we idolize to the point that we focus on the object and not on God? And I've been around enough to realize that this happens all the time in churches. Churches build something or create something or start something that reminds the church of God. And churches put that special object in a special place in the church building, and we say how special God is whenever we look at that object. But then after a while, we forget about the God part of that sentence, and we say how special that object is. And the object becomes an end in itself. And the object then dictates the actions of the church. And I've seen it where churches can't change because an object would have to be moved or changed. And of course, we can't move that object because it's special. Or perhaps a church starts a practice in worship that helps people connect with God, and the people say they feel closer to God whenever they do that particular practice. But over time, the God part of that sentence gets left out. And the people in church say how much they enjoy that practice, but they no longer connect it with God. And then the church is stuck with a practice that no one understands, and it keeps the church from changing. And maybe even keeps new people from joining the church. It happens all the time in churches, doesn't it? And sometimes we need reminders that God is not captured in an object or an activity. Everything we are about in the church is meant to point to God, not become a God. And it might be good for Christians to take stock of this once in a while, and like Hezekiah, see if there aren't a few idols that need to be turned down. And therein lies the rest of the story.